for helping us in that. We turn to God's word now, and I would ask you to turn back to that passage that we read together from 1 Corinthians 14. Since the anniversary, we have been looking at these passages, in effect, building on what Conrad preached on that occasion. And this morning, I want us to bring our thoughts together, primarily looking at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22 through to 25. And let me just read them again. I will make reference to other passages and other verses within this chapter. So 1 Corinthians 14:22. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and speaks in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will say that you are out of your minds. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In effect, we have in these verses the content and the results of true worship. You might call it the fruit of true worship, or to use another picture, the outflow of true worship. Recently, Linda and I went for a walk to Llandegwydd Reservoir, and as we were walking across the reservoir, the dam wall, we noticed that it was extremely low, and in fact, there was no outflow. There was water coming into the reservoir, but it wasn't necessary for the overflow system to be working, because what was being taken out for different purposes was keeping the level of the water low. Now, like so many dams these days, Llandegwydd doesn't flow over the dam wall. It's got a central tower that takes off the excess, and then that is taken to a safe distance. But the difference between a reservoir and a stagnant pond is that a stagnant pond takes in all that it can. The streams, the rivulets, they come into that pond and they fill up, and the pond fills up, and it, in effect, pollutes itself because it contains so much. But a reservoir takes all that will come into it. It bears the weight of it, but then it lets it go. It passes it on. Now, I realize that a reservoir is a man-made structure, but the purpose of it is to collect in order that it might give out. And in many ways, this is a fitting picture of the church. We are not here simply to grow fat on the blessings of God, but we are here to enjoy the blessings of God. And as we enjoy the blessings of God, so we share those blessings with those around us. We meet together this morning, don't we, to hear the word of God for the benefit of our own souls. But I thank God that this morning our service is focused on sending missionaries, because we send them not for our own sake, but so that others might know. We send them not to do what they want to do, but to fulfill the Great Commission and to see that the Word of God is spread to the nations. We send them in order that others might believe. And as a result of believing, they might tell others. We have gathered this morning to declare the word of God, that we might know the will of God, and that we might worship him. We might know more of the character of God, and might be taken up with him. Just as the reservoir takes in the blessings of creation and distributes them, so this morning we come here to enjoy God, but as a result of enjoying him, to be able to share that with other people. So what then is biblical worship? What is the focus of biblical worship? What is the outflow, as I've been saying, of true worship this morning? Well, I want to draw your attention to the beginning of verse 24. But if all prophesy, and the first thing that I want to show this morning is that the word of God must be heard with clarity. You could put it like this, that in worship, the leader must preach with clarity. And here we have got, in fact, a number of references to prophecy throughout this chapter. Paul is contrasting two particular gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is showy. It gives the impression of being supernatural and beyond the natural. And in fact, in verse 21, we are told, or we're given a description of tongues. In the Lord is written, by a people of strange tongues and the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. Tongues are different. But the reference that is being made there is in fact to an Old Testament warning that when God's people lose their priority, he will in fact speak to them through a people of strange tongue. I want to give you a few examples in the Old Testament where this happened. At the Tower of Babel, humanity was knowing great growth. It was multiplying as God had said that it should do. But they said, well, look, let's all get together. Let's build this great tower, this city, that it might reach up into heaven. And they wanted to get to heaven by their own efforts. And they were coming together. They were making a concerted effort. But as a result of their concerted effort, they were not focusing on God. And God created languages so that as they were working, they thought that they were speaking as they had originally, but they could not understand one another. It was a time of judgment. And let me remind you of the story of Joseph. Joseph was sent to Egypt, and he was sold by his brothers. Now, God prospered Joseph in Egypt, and we're told on a number of occasions that the Lord was with him. And as a result of the Lord being with him, he was blessed, and he was the means of blessing. But as Joseph was knowing blessing of God in Egypt, as Joseph was leading Egypt through a time of blessing, which he knew would lead to a time of famine and effect, a time of judgment, his brothers were at home, and they knew that they had turned against Joseph. But eventually, they too were taken down into Egypt because God had provided in Egypt. And God's people were saved by a people of a strange language. They had resisted God, And they had tried to work out what they wanted in life. But God said no. And he led them to a place where they didn't know what was being said around them. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you are the only foreigner. And you hear all of this going on around you. You know that there's conversation. You know that perhaps there's humor and people are laughing. But you were at a distance from it. And there is unclarity. God judged his people by taking them to a nation where they were not understood. The same thing happened at the end of the Old Testament as God took his people into judgment under the people of Babylon. Paul is saying here, you want these strange tongues. Remember that God judged his people by giving them strange languages to live under. But Paul is saying it's more important that you hear prophecy, that you hear preaching. And I want to show you the emphases that Paul had in his preaching as he dealt with this church. Paul had a clear message, and he had a clear approach to his message. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 2, you will see the priorities of Paul's message. In fact, let's start in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, I didn't use special language, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was clear that the church has got one message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reaches a climax in his work upon the cross. Go to chapter 11 and verse 23, and here Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says there again quite clearly, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread." Paul did not have his own message, but his message was one that he had received from God. He received it, and he responded to it. He believed it himself. And even in the following chapter here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. For Paul, when we gather, it is vital that we hear the word of God. That's what he is implying when he uses this word prophecy. We want to hear not the ideas of men, not the latest philosophy, not the latest response to events. What we want to do is to hear God's word. And that's why I believe it's vitally important that every service that we have has the clear reading of God's words. Because if nothing else in the service points us to God or makes us listen to God, then the reading of the Bible does, because all Scripture is inspired of God. I believe that when Paul is talking here about prophecy, he's talking about making the word of God clear. Often the Old Testament prophets would introduce their message with this formula: "Thus says the Lord. And preaching is not to be detailed theology. It's important that ministers understand the doctrine of Scripture and the application that comes out through theology. But we are not to blind people with specialized language. No, we are to speak to people in language that they understand. Paul says that true worship contains preaching with clarity. We come expecting to hear God's word. I trust we all come to sit under the word and not over the word. We come to be spoken to rather than to assess. Friends, there are varieties of preachers. There are men greatly used of God. Lloyd-Jones, Spurgeon, men unique in their day. And yet, friends, a great preacher like Spurgeon was converted by a man who could hardly string a few sentences together. And he kept calling the hearers that morning to turn to the Lord. Worship must contain preaching with clarity. But the preaching in our services must preach for conversion. Our services must expect both the unbeliever and the believer, if I can use this term like this, to be converted, to be changed, to be different when they leave church from when they come in. Now, this passage, verses 24 and 25, speak of two groups of people, believers and unbelievers, members of the church or outsiders. But there are four things that should result from the preaching of God's words. Verse 24 says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all." So Paul is saying, look, you want these different gifts? If I want to give priority to one gift, I would give priority to prophesying. But the result of that is conviction. It is the heart being stirred. The heart responding to the word of God. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He does that through the word. He does that as men and women hear the word of God and respond to it. Jeremiah says, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him." And what is Jeremiah doing? He is contrasting our outward life with our hearts. In his heart, he plans an ambush. And conviction doesn't just deal with the mind. It does deal with the mind. It makes us reason, but it changes the heart. So conversion demands conviction, a stirring, an understanding. Notice the verse goes on and says he is called to account by all. And here Paul is saying that all of us will have to give an account. There are times we have to give an account before one another. We have to give a testimony to those around us of what God has done for us in Christ. But there is coming a day when all of us will give an account before God. And Paul went through this himself. In Acts chapter 9, we are told of his conversion. He was going to Damascus to persecute the church. But God arrested him. And as a result, instead of persecuting the church, he joined the church. When he writes about his conversion in Philippians chapter 3, he says that all of these things became nothing to me. He turned aside from them, and he realized that they were nothing. They became as dung. When the word of God is clearly preached, there is conviction. There is this awareness that we have to give an account for ourselves. But there is honesty. Notice Paul goes on and says, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. False religion will always emphasize external information and outward practice or ritual. In other words, we are to learn the rules. We are to do the rituals. We are to work ourselves up to God. And friends, that can happen even within Protestant evangelicalism. When we lose the priorities, and we've got the priority here, the secrets of the heart, God calls us to examine our hearts. Psalm 139 calls us, or calls God to search our hearts. Search me and know my heart. Try me and see if there is any wicked way in me. Friends, we can be something on the outside and something completely different on the inside. The Bible gives us a number of experiences that Peter went through when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that he bowed at his knee, fell at his feet, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, his heart had been challenged as he saw the power of Jesus Christ. The night when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he went out and that he wept bitterly. And then when Jesus was restoring Peter, he said to Peter, what is it that is the priority of your life? He asked, do you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? His heart. This morning, God asks you, what is in your heart? What is in my heart? And we have to examine our heart. Of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face. I was just going to ask, is that noise inside or outside? Well, it's stopped now, thankfully. The final element of humility that I want us to see this morning is that of humility, falling on his face. One of the problems with the church in Corinth was that they had their heroes, and they lifted up their heroes and they said, look at this great preacher, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Others of them said, look at me, look at my experience. Look at the gifts that God has given to me. But Paul says, no, true worship doesn't do that. The psalmist gives glory to God. True worship gives glory to God. Jesus contrasts two men going to the temple to pray. One stands up and prays with himself. And he lists all the good things about himself. But we're told that the other man, not even lifted his eyes to heaven, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Paul is showing that true worship leads to humility. The psalmist David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was the most humble man who has ever walked this earth. He was the most humiliated man because he was despised and rejected. And there will be times when worship will do that to us. The word of God will so search us out that we feel crushed and humbled before God. But God has no desire to leave us in such a position. God wants to pick us up. And the final point of my message this morning, we are to preach with clarity. We are to preach for conversion. But we are to preach for God's glory. And there are two statements at the end of this verse. He will worship God, one, two, and declare that God is really among you. So the outsider coming in, when God's word is clearly preached, will understand this is not about human beings. This is about God. It's not about the great preachers. It's not about self. As I said to you when I read our reading this morning, I said to you that Paul has just given this great chapter on love, and he, in the middle of dealing with spiritual gifts and public worship, and he's written this in chapter 13 and verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant and rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love leads to maturity. Again, in chapter 13, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And what is Paul saying in that? He's saying, stop drawing attention to yourself. That's what a child does. A baby cries because he's got no other way of telling us that he is uncomfortable, that he is hungry. He's got no other way of saying, I need your attention. But Paul is saying, you have become an adult now, and act like an adult. And when we grow older, we can say, well, I'm hungry, I'm in pain, and we can reason about these things. And we are to become mature. We are to be those who honour God and give him glory and say, yeah, this is what I was. If you want an example of worship, think of Moses. He had gone up into the mountain. He had spent time with God. And when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. Now, I doubt very much whether we will ever have an experience like that where physically we are changed. But we can leave a service like this and people can say there is something different about that person. And that's, in a way, what we should expect. Every time we come together, we should expect, as I've said, to be converted, for something to be changed in our lives, and for us to give glory to our God. So, as we come to the end of this message this morning, Bill and Rachel will go back to China with the Word of God, with the gospel of salvation. And they will make that known wherever it is possible. For us as a church, we are in the process of stocktaking. We've had local group discussions in this past week, but in the coming week, we are expecting to have a members' meeting where we look at the church and the work of the church, and we ask questions like this. Is the Word of God given priority? Are we seeing people coming under conviction? And we will ask ourselves, are we doing what God requires of us? Are we, like Paul, saying that worship should include the believer and the unbeliever? Are we conscious of our position in God's purposes today? As I draw to a close, I want to ask you this morning, the Jesus that Paul preached, the Jesus who came into the world to save sinners, is he your Saviour? Because there is salvation in no other. And you must trust him this morning. And if you trust him, you can be part of this outflow of true worship. As you say to your family, as you say to friends, this is what I was, but this is what has happened to me. Maybe as friends say to you, but what's happened to you? What is it that has made you different? Why is it that you've got a conscience about these things now, but you didn't once have a conscience about these things? And you can say, it is because I met with the living and true God. And in my life, I want to worship him. I want to honor and to glorify him. May God help each of us to be those who are the outflow of true worship, that his name might be glorified in and through all of us. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, again chosen by Phil and Rachel. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. 469.